the question was asked, we're taught that Yosef's brothers were giants, much bigger than the Vilna Gaon, much bigger than all the Tanoim and Amoraim, and they were giants to the point where the Talmud even asks, why don't we call them Avos, one of the patriarchs? So they're super giants. Then how did they make this mistake of selling their brother, right? So there are few approaches we can take. There's one approach that you could say, I don't understand, right? The things that are beyond me, I don't understand. I don't have to understand anything. I could try, but I don't have to understand everything. Could be there are things I don't understand. But obviously that's not the approach you want, even though it's not necessarily a bad approach. But I think that this is really an approach that's important in many areas in Tanakh, because you could ask a similar question in many places. You could ask that about Moshe Rabbeinu. You could ask that in many places about Amram. You could ask that about Adam Arishon. You could ask that throughout Tanakh. The Tanakh repeatedly shows us the mistakes of giants. And when we view it in proportion, and we say, he was so big, and then he made a mistake that seems so bad. How do we view that? So there are a few aspects that Chazal taught us. It's important to know, kol ha-gadol mechavero yitzro gadol emenu. Whoever is greater than his friend has a greater yetzer hara. The bigger a person is, the greater his yetzer hara is. That's important to know. That's really important to know, because I would just add a humorous line that my father told me when I was a kid. My father told me, but just because you think you have a yetzer hara doesn't mean you're a big person. So that's because we always think we have a big yetzer hara. But we'll continue in 1 minute. Okay, guys, give me 1 minute. So after we covered those points, but there's a pivotal point that we have to understand. The Navi describes things in acute ways. Let's take the most obvious example. We take out of Navi. So I will read you a few lines from Navi. And then we'll see what the Navi meant. So the Navi describes a war against the people of Ai. We fight a battle against a small city and we lose. And Yoshua turns to their Ribbono Shel Olam and he says, what'd you bring us into the land of Israel for? We're meant to die at the hands of them. Ori, shouldn't we have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan? What am I going to say? How could we fall? How could we lose a war? And the nations will now hear and they'll all come and fight us. What's going to be with your great name? Hashem says, get up, Yoshua. Why are you falling? The Jewish people sinned. They transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They also took from the spoils of Jericho that were designated as Cherem, and they stole and they lied and they took things in their vessels. The Jews will not be able to stand up against their enemies. They're going to turn their backs. That's it. They're finished. I'm not going to be with you anymore if you don't get rid of the stolen goods in your midst. I'm skipping a pasuk. So says Hashem, the God of Israel, you have stolen goods in your midst. You will not be able to stand up against your enemy till you remove it from your midst, etc. So again, what did the pasuk say? Chata Yisrael, the Jewish people sinned. Vegamavrut b'riti, they transgressed my covenant. And they took from the stolen goods, and they lied, and they stole. Seems very harsh. What's the continuation of the story? One man, Achan, took. Achan took from the goods that he wasn't allowed to take. And because of him, so many people died. And look at the Navi's description. Look at what we see.
Wasn't that on the rule that we're all responsible for each other?
Fine. And yet, it says, Chata Israel. Did all of Israel sin? Or did people see someone sin and turn a blind eye? Were people aware that he had stolen and they said, okay, I'm not getting involved. So that's also a sin. But it says, the Jewish people transgressed my covenant. They stole from the Cherem. So there's a covenant that we're mutually responsible. But you read the pasuk at first glance, you don't know the insights, and you say, boy, they did really bad. Then you continue the story and you hear one person stole and other people turned a blind eye and his family turned a blind eye. And okay, so it's bad, but it's not as bad as it seems at first. So that should be an eye-opener as to the way the Tanakh words things. The Tanakh words things from Hashem's perspective. From Hashem's perspective, Israel sinned. Hashem's perspective isn't our perspective. From our perspective, we say, I was in the tribe of Zevulun, three tribes down. So Achan stole, what does that have to do with me? Right? But no, the Navi says Israel sinned. And so our sages taught us that throughout Tanakh, when we read things, we have to have tradition, because otherwise we can completely misunderstand them. You move forward to the book of Shmuel. What does it say? It says that Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons, and they would sleep with the women who would come to bring sacrifices. So you read that and you say, wow, that's terrible. Right? And along come our sages. Our sages say, our tradition is, that's not what happened. They detained their sacrifices. They prevented them from getting home on time. The women would get delays because Eli's children weren't as quick as they should have been. There was an element of laziness going on there. And so the women didn't get home that night to their husbands. So the Navi says, you're sleeping with them. Were they sleeping with them? No, they prevented them from sleeping back home with their husbands. So the Navi calls it that they slept with them. But did they actually do that? Our tradition is no. The Gemara says, if you think that Eli's son sinned the way the Pasuk writes it, if you read it literally, you're making a mistake. Without tradition, you read it, that's what it says. Well, it seems that if they would have actually done that, then the Jewish people would have cut their heads off, meaning they wouldn't have happened more than once or twice, right? But that doesn't matter. The Navi describes it one way. And our tradition says that's not exactly what happened. That there was something improper. It says Shmuel's sons were not as good judges as him because they took bribes. So you read that and you think, boy, they're pretty bad. Along come our sages and say, they weren't pocketing money. Our sages say Shmuel would travel everywhere teaching Torah. And his son said, if we stay in one city, we will help develop the commerce of that city. So let's help that city. There are people here we could help there. A lot of people will come in. It's a tourist attraction. You come to we'll build our court here. Am I having the court in one city? We'll help one city at least. We'll help the financial status of one city. There'll be people here who get jobs writing our court rulings. There'll be people who get jobs implementing our rulings. Well, wow, mazal tov. There'll be a lot of people here who will benefit. So they wanted to do something good for the Jewish people. But they miscalculated, because it would have been better for the people at large had they continued traveling and teaching Torah. Did they accept bribes because they wanted money? Or were they slightly misled with their intention to help someone there economically? So they made a mistake, but was it as bad as the Navi describes it? When you read it, you suddenly realize, hey, it makes sense. If they stayed in one place, why do they have to travel around the Jewish people? Is it so terrible if the people come to them? And then they'll really help the economy of that city they're in. Right? Makes sense. Okay? The Navi says no. It was more important for them to teach Torah. They should not have been concerned with the economic needs of people in that city. That should not have been their concern. The greater mission should have been their concern. But did they accept bribes? But the Navi writes they accepted bribes. And so on. I could show you many stories where the Navi describes Shlomo HaMelech started serving idols. Our sages say he didn't serve idols. But when his wife served idols, he didn't fight with them as much as he should have. Okay, so the terminology that we encounter in Tanakh, if read without tradition, can cause us to err. Now let's go back to the brothers. But first let's hear Daniel. Yeah. That's a good question. Maybe we'll discuss it later, okay? When we read about the brothers, so it's very easy to read it and say, wow, that's cruel. Threw him into a pit for 3 days. And he's pleading with them, guys, don't do this to me. And he's without clothing. And they sell him into slavery to Egypt. You read that and you say, this is terrible. This is as cruel as it gets. again, along come our sages and tell us, they made a ban, a halachic ban, that no one may reveal what happened here. And Hashem joined the ban. They made a cherem. Why did Hashem join a cherem? They had 9. You needed 10 to make such a ban. Why did Hashem join if they were so wrong? Let's take a step back. They had 9 people other than Yosef and Reuven. There were 9 brothers. Binyamin wasn't there. You had 9 brothers. Yosef did not partake of the cherem. No, he wouldn't make a ban on himself. Yosef leaves his father's house, right? The Torah describes it as he left from the depths of Hebron. But Hebron's on a mountain. What does it mean, the depths of Hebron? So our sages say this was Hashem's deep plan that he had told the patriarchs who are buried deeply in Hebron. Hashem told them, you should know, your children have to go into exile. And so Hashem was creating the framework that would ultimately bring us down to Egypt. He comes and his brothers aren't there. So he should go back home. So Hashem sends an angel to tell him, your brothers aren't here, but I'll tell you where they are. Why is Hashem sending him to the brothers if he doesn't deserve it? So I understand a person has a shkacha pratit to help him. Yosef needs a shkacha pratit to suffer at the hands of the brothers. Our sages say there's an element where Yosef deserved it. Yosef also made mistakes. So we're not going to discuss Yosef's mistakes right now. But the formula when we look at the brothers is, I have giant people who did things for the sake of heaven. And they were tremendously kind. Every one of them was tremendously kind and giving. So then they came and analyzed the story of Yosef. They were already married with children. And when they analyzed it correctly. I don't know if we in our lives ever have the clarity that they had when judging Yosef. They didn't make a mistake. They analyzed the situation, and whichever interpretation you go with, they came to the conclusion, Yosef has to be out. Yosef is threatening our future. You see that Yaakov was contemplating letting Yosef be the continuation of the Jewish people instead of the brothers. And the brothers said, no, we don't have to give up on our right in the future. Yosef is portraying us in a bad light to our father. And so our father is willing to go with him on that. And again, in each one, we'll have to discuss what their mistake was. So the brothers made a calculation. We don't have to forgo it. Look, when Yaakov thought he was going to lose the blessings, he was willing to trick Esav out of them, right? When Leah thought she would lose Yaakov, she was willing to trick Yaakov into marrying her. And on both those situations, our sages say they did right. So then when the brothers see that Yosef is threatening their halachic future as Jewish people, the brothers say, we don't have to sit quietly and let this happen. We have to ensure he's out of the way. He's threatening all of us. Now again, however you'll understand their calculation, you said you don't want to go into that, just the general question, how do we view them? So then we view them and say these were tremendously kind people, honest people, good people, who made a tremendously correct calculation. The fact that on some minuscule level there was an error which they were held accountable for, that's almost irrelevant. It's relevant in the sense that Hashem says you have to atone for that. You have to do tshuva for that. Yosef says if we don't fix that, we won't last in exile. We have to fix that element of who we are. But when you look at the broad picture, were they more right than wrong? Yeah, they were 99.999% right. But on their level, that 0.0001% is very important. When you're creating the Jewish people, when everyone's going to come from you, then there has to be everything perfect, or as close as possible. And here you see, the ramifications were very severe. The ramifications, they reached a point where they were willing to sell their brother. It's not like look at them. They were willing to sell their brother. They were great, and they were right in their calculations about Yosef too. They were predominantly right. Just like Yaakov was right in ensuring he gets the blessings from his father Yitzchak, he said, my father doesn't realize what's really going on here. I should be there. Our sages say there was an angel there to help him. The smell of Gan Eden comes with him. And Leah was right to ensure that she gets in by Yaakov. Well, the brothers were also right to ensure that Yosef doesn't bump them out of the Jewish people. There was something that was a minuscule thing that was wrong in their calculation. Yeah, and the Navi, again, will focus on it and make it into a big thing. But that's because it is a big thing. Even something minuscule for someone giant is big on their level. I don't know if we've ever done a mitzvah as well as they did the sale of Yosef. In the sale of Yosef, they worked very, very hard to get it right. And you see that the Shekhinah joined them in certain aspects of it. And Yitzchak Avinu joined them in certain aspects of it. So they weren't all wrong. The story is very, very complex to understand what was Yosef trying to do by telling Yaakov Avinu, Reuven's the one who did the things with the bet. Why was Yosef there telling them that? So Yosef, again, was predominantly right in his intentions, but there was something wrong there. You see, in heavens they declared, you're going to speak badly about him. Let's see how you put up with Potiphar's wife. He was punished for having spoken badly about the brothers. For each thing he said badly about them, he paid a price. He paid a price before also, but I'm just saying that the...
He dies before them. Like,
okay.
He, like he's the second youngest and he dies before them.
Right. So our sages teach us that when we look at these stories, we look at it and say, okay, this is someone who's much, much bigger than what I perceive. And there's something minuscule that's wrong there. Ah, it has huge ramifications. So King Saul was tremendously pious. It says that he was so much greater than David HaMelech. Ah, but he had a fatal flaw, if we use Shakespearean terminology. And that fatal flaw brought about his demise and downfall.
Is that like most of Tanakh? Because I've been trying to keep up with Haftaras throughout the week. And it seems like 99% of them is a prophet coming and saying, this tribe likes sin, and the Jewish people are sinning, and they're not repenting, and or they need to repent for something they're doing.
That's a machlokas.
Because if I look at the entire human population, you know, arguably the holiest one is the Jewish people, and still, you know, we're not going to talk about, you know, the rest of the, you know, what every other civilization is doing, but you look at the Jewish people and all the sins that they're doing, and then you take a wider perspective. So, like, it's, I guess it's a kal vachomer of, you know, what everybody else is doing. And then I kind of just look at the big perspective of, you know, the creation of man, and it kind of just seems like a failure.
So that's another question, but not for now.
Not for
unless the public wants us to do.